John 16. This morning I wanted to share a little bit about his victory and our deliverance in John 16. We'll begin there. This is at a time, of course, you know, this is the time of year we start thinking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins and his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. This is the time of year we really begin to look at a lot of the details and consider it deeply within our hearts and minds, because this is the time of year that it occurred in the spring of the year. And of course, Resurrection Sunday this year is pretty early. It's the third week in March, I believe. So, but this is the time of year I really start to consider these things in detail, and I get very blessed in looking at them, because there's just so much there. There's so much in God's Word regarding what He did to conquer all that was standing in our way, to be reconciled back to our Heavenly Father and to live a life which is more than abundant. And here it's this time in John 16 that he's sharing some things with his disciples. And he says in verse 32, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You will forsake me. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And the Father was with Jesus Christ at all times, and Jesus Christ knew that. Jesus Christ knew that no matter what things looked like around him, that the Father was with him, that the Father would not forsake him, the Father wouldn't leave him. Those that said they believed in him, those that said they followed him, they would be scattered. Why? And why? Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace." You know, I'm speaking to you, the things that I'm sharing with you now, I'm sharing that you might have peace. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. You know, when it talks in this context about overcoming the world, it's about overcoming the things of the world that cause the tribulation. Tribulation is literally, it's a squeezing. You know, it's being squeezed. You know, it's the big squeeze, not, you know. It's when things squeeze you, and it's figurative, for the things in life that oppress you, the things in life that depress you, the things in life that cause you to fear and cause you to live below the standard of what a son of God should live as. You know, these were men that followed Jesus Christ. These were men that believed him and watched him do the miracles that he did. They were men that had no question as to who he was. And yet, the things of the world were about ready to squeeze them into fearing who they stood for and who they followed. They were becoming fearful as they spoke, as he spoke to them. And they started to consider, well, he's going to be leaving. Yeah, this is not... something doesn't seem right here. You know, "Lord, we believe you. We know who you are." And he said, "Look, you may believe me right now, but there's a time coming when the world is going to make you afraid and you're going to leave. You're going to forsake me. You know? And I'm telling you now that I have overcome the world. I've overcome those things. You know, any of those things in life, you know, whether it be sickness or poverty or lack of anything, Jesus Christ has overcome." That word "overcome" is that Greek word nikao, I guess is how you would pronounce it. It means to be a conqueror, to be victorious. The Greeks had a goddess, Nike, right? That was the goddess of victory, right? Which is why we have a swoosh on some of our sneakers. I don't know if the swoosh sign was her sign, but maybe that's modern day. That's where it comes from, see? But it was a victory. They believed, the Greeks believed, that there was no victory outside of the gods providing it for you. Well, Jesus Christ plainly stated to them, I have overcome. I'm the victor here. You don't need anyone other than me. And I have overcome the world. Those things that will press you, those things that will make you fear, I have overcome them. So you can have peace. The squeeze may get, you know, started. You may get into a squeezy situation, but you can have peace. You have peace because I have overcome those things. Jesus Christ won the victory. He won so that you and I could glory in that victory. You know, if we look, continue, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I'd like to consider a little bit about this victory that he won. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says, now how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that were oppressed of the devil. Those things that the devil throws at you in life that oppress you. To oppress is to rule harshly. You know, it's like the children of Israel were oppressed in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were slaves. They were treated harshly. They were whipped. They were beaten. And yet God delivered them from that. God delivered them out of that oppression in Egypt. Jesus Christ delivered all that were oppressed of the devil, because that's where oppression comes from. It doesn't just come from men or governments. It comes from the adversary originally. The oppression of people, no matter in what shape or form it may be in the world, it comes by his design, by the devil and his kingdom. Jesus Christ overcame that. He delivered all that were oppressed of the devil. See, look at Ephesians chapter 1. When Jesus Christ fulfilled God's plan of redemption, when he brought it to its completion and he said it is finished on the cross, and God raised him and God ascended him and sat him in his own right hand, it says he put him in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that power that God wrought when he raised him from the dead and set him, verse 20 says, at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Far above it. Jesus Christ, when God raised him from the dead and ascended him, he brought him way up into his throne. The throne of Almighty God, which is far above every principality, every power, every name that's named. He overcame all of the adversary's kingdom and sits now in the glory of his Father's throne room, our Father's throne room, because when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he raised us up also. He ascended us. He made us sit together with him, far above all principality and power. You know, we can have peace now. What things can squeeze you out of that? Can anything get to that and squeeze you out of that? No. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's over all principality and power. Speaking of Christ, he's the head. He's the head of this body to which you and I belong. And he sits far above all principality and power. He's the head of it. He's the chief. He's number one. Aside from God, that's, you know, excluding, you know, when it, like it says, you know, God's put all things under his feet. Well, the exclusion of him, he can't put himself under his feet because he's God. When it comes to the things of this world, when it comes to our lives, we sit in subjection to Christ, who is the head. He is the head of all principality and all power. He's the ruler. He's the one in charge. And you and I have the same charge and same authority as we come in his name. That's why we can have peace. He overcame so that we could have peace. in Colossians 2, verse 15, it says that this is part of his victory. It says that he, having spoiled principalities and powers, he spoiled them. The word spoiled means to disarm. He disarmed all of God's enemies and all of the people of God's enemies. He disarmed them. Principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them in it. He disarmed principalities and powers. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. Great section. Verse 14, we'll start reading there. It says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb." Dumb devils. No, it was dumb. It couldn't speak. It caused him not to speak. It caused this person to be unable to speak. "And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke." The dumb spoke. He was dumb. The person was dumb. See, he was not able to speak. I'm, you know, was kind of joking, dumb devil. Okay, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. Just wanted to make sure you got that. Sometimes my humor is a little off, you know, kilter. You got to stay with me. Anyway, see, he delivered this person who was unable to speak. You know, that reminds me of the day that we were getting ready to leave India when we were sitting with some of the believers there at Bhupinder's home. And Ashish, and we were kind of being treated like royalty. They had fed us more food than we could absolutely eat in a week. But we were sitting there, and it was just a wonderful fellowship. And was it Mr. Gupta that got the phone call? Or was Mr. Tiwari got the phone call from the fellowship in Kanpur? And he said, "Oh, we had a wonderful fellowship today. Just wanted to tell you that there was a person that came to fellowship and he was deaf and dumb. And we ministered to him and now he can hear and he's speaking." He's speaking. Yeah, I say he's speaking. He's speaking. Thank God. Praise God. Like the lame man at the temple. You know? You see? This is the kind of life that you and I can live. Because of what he did. You know, he cast out devils. But some of them said, verse 15, let's keep reading this. "He cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." See, they weren't disputing that he cast out a devil spirit. That wasn't what they were disputing. "Well, he must be doing it by the prince of devils, Beelzebub, yeah. That's how he's doing it." Then others tempting sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, verse 17, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." If that were so, that wouldn't make any sense, now would it? "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Huh? "Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." What a tremendous figure of speech. Aren't you working figures of speech, Greg? You need to look at that one. The finger of God, right? It's condescensio. God doesn't have any fingers. But it represents this power, this great authority and power that Jesus Christ walked with. It was like he approached this devil spirit like you would approach an ant crawling on your piece of meat. And you would look at it and you would go, "Get out." How much can you do with a finger, really? What is it good for? I mean, you can scratch an itch. You can flick a little bug out of the way. What a great illustration of the magnitude of what we have. This is just like going... Boink. The finger of God is what we utilize. And even devil spirits can't withstand even the finger of God. What a tremendous, tremendous statement of truth. Then if that's the case, then truly, truly, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Man, you're in the midst of the kingdom of God. It's where God is overall. It's where God finally has the rule. Where God's will can finally be brought to pass because the enemy is defeated. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, same word that Nikao, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Jesus Christ did battle with the adversary's kingdom and won because God made him stronger. Because God gave him his finger to use. The stronger has come. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, stronger than the adversary. Stronger than anything that the adversary could throw at him. And he overcame. And he disarmed him. And for you and I, the adversary now is disarmed when we come in the power and in the strength of Christ in us. You can have peace now. Those things that will enable or endeavor to squeeze you, endeavor to oppress you, to defeat you, to make you afraid, you now have charge over. When we come in the name of Jesus Christ, we come with His same power. And the adversary is defenseless before us. That's the truth of it. He is defenseless before us. You speak that. Speak about that. Speak that the next time something begins to defeat you. Or show that it might. Or start to oppress you. Or start to get you a little afraid. Stand your ground. Because you've been delivered into this same victory that Jesus Christ has. He that is not with me is against me, verse 23 says, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Well, I'd rather gather with him. I'd rather go forward with him. You know, he's the stronger. He's the strongest. Look at Colossians chapter 1. What a great illustration there of the victory. Colossians chapter 1. This victory means a great deal to us. Colossians 1, in verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us out from among that power of darkness. Before us, that darkness is powerless. It no longer has any rule over you. You've been delivered from it. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's translated us. He's placed us as citizens in His kingdom. We are no longer citizens of this world, subject to this world, subject to the powers and principalities of this world. We're translated as citizens. We're made citizens now of His kingdom. We're seated in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named in this world and in that to come. That's where we're at. We've been delivered. So what is there to fear? What is there that can oppress you? What is there that can defeat you? Nothing, because in the name of Jesus Christ, all that is defenseless in front of you. It's disarmed. When we confess that, when we believe that in our heart and walk forward with that kind of confidence, we see our victory manifest. If we don't, then we succumb. We allow ourselves to be under its oppression again. But that's not what we want. That's not what we need. We certainly don't need to be oppressed. We certainly don't need to be defeated. We don't need to be fearful. No. Nobody needs that. Nobody in their right mind wants it. And yet here we sit in the heavenlies with Christ, free to walk forward, move forward in the great victory that we have. You know when it says in Colossians chapter 2, look at Colossians chapter 2. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is a type of reference that comes up again in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph." Which is who? We thank God who always causes us to triumph. We're thankful to God because He always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us, the sweet smell, the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. When we know these things, when we know that Jesus Christ went head to head with the adversary and won, He disarmed him. He made a spoil of him. And it says He did it openly. His triumph was out in the open. And when it refers to that, it refers to it here as well. Something that in the Roman era was very, very common to their understanding. And it was that of that triumphant procession. After a battle had been won, that was a decisive victory, a Roman general would be paraded through the city of Rome. The Senate would convene and say, "Oh, this was a tremendous victory. This entire province is ours now. This general has won for us. We must give him a parade. We must give him a procession into the city and let everyone see this great general and his great army and all the captives. We're going to lead them in." And they would lead the general in a chariot with four horses. And he had his scepter in one hand and something else in the other hand. And he would come in and he would just have a parade. And the Senate and the magistrates of Rome would follow in the procession. And all the spoil of the battle would be paraded through behind him. And all of the captives in chains would be paraded through so that they could see them. And then the army would come proud. "We won." This is what it refers to. And the priests of all their temples and whatever that they had to the gods would burn incense. And that incense, the fragrance of the incense, would fill the streets. And this fragrance was to the warriors of Rome, it was the sweet smell of victory. But to the enemy, the captives, it was the smell of death, their imminent death, because they were nothing but captives now. And they knew about being captives in Rome. The captives in Rome would meet their death real quick in the Colosseum or somewhere else, hidden away somewhere. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. We are, as we stand, as we march in life with this victory in mind. Our enemies are they're disarmed. They're in chains before us. We've spoiled them because Jesus Christ won. To the one, it's the savor of death unto death. But to the other, the savor of life unto life. That smell. See? 4. Why? Because we. Why is it a savor of life to us? It's because we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God. We don't corrupt the Word of God. We don't belittle the victory that Christ won for us. We claim it. In all of its greatness, we claim it. Every bit of that victory and the rights that are ours because of it. We don't belittle it. We don't say, "Oh, well, you know, that was then, and this really now is, this is, you know, in the 21st century, man. I mean, you gotta update this stuff." Oh, go tell that to God. "Oh, by the way, Almighty God, Creator of heavens and the earth, can't we update this? Can't we start saying humankind instead of mankind? You do have a feminine side, don't you? We're not as many that corrupt the Word of God. We don't water it down because we of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. In the sight of God we speak regarding His Christ, His Messiah, His Redeemer, who won such a tremendous victory for us that it totally disabled and disarmed our enemy. Man, when we speak as if God Almighty was sitting right there next to us, listening to every word. That His Son, our wonderful Lord and Savior, was ever constant, listening to every word we say. When we speak, let it be the truth. You know, some translations say, that it's like this word that's used where to corrupt the Word of God. It's like the wine that was watered down by the innkeepers. All right? You know, the innkeepers would take the wine and they'd water it down so they'd get more out of the bottle, you know, and they'd make more money. You know, some translators use that word and say, you know, that we're not as many that dilute the Word of God. We don't dilute it. We don't water it down. Some say, we're not as these hucksters. I love that translation. We're not as hucksters who water it down for profit. You know, just so we can make some money, just so we can keep the people coming in, we got to say what they want to hear so they'll keep coughing up the bucks. We got to have some money coming in, baby. Or we got to press them to squeeze it out of them. We got to make them fear that if they don't give their money. Yeah. No, we're not as those. We are those that stand in the presence of God Almighty, speaking His truth regarding our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the victory that He won. You know, you can be healed. You can be delivered. There is nothing, nothing that God will not do for you. Colossians continues to address, if we go to Colossians, it continues to address some of the things that they were having such a problem with. You know, the Gnostics were trying to, you know, infiltrate and talk about, oh, well, you know, you need more knowledge. That's the Gnostics, you know, they were the ones that, boy, you got to know everything. You know, and yet the simplicity in Christ is, He won. You're in the procession, baby. Enjoy it. Your enemies are disarmed. They're defenseless against you. And it continues to address that and continues to encourage the believer to stand in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. You're complete in Him. You are complete in Him right now. You don't have to do something else to get more complete. You are complete. You know, they started to get them to think that, well, if you really want the blessings, you better not touch that. Don't taste that. No, don't eat that. You got to start doing more. And yet, no. That may look good. It may look like you're humble, but it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do for you any more than what Christ did for you. You know, some people wanted to continue to fast. Fasting twice a week, that's what'll do it. That's what'll get you more in touch with God. That's what'll get you more powerful. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why, look at my life. Look at what it's done for me. Why, I've dropped a few pounds. And I feel more spiritual. Yes, I do. Wait, what? Wait a minute. If Jesus Christ won such a decisive victory against our enemy and His kingdom, He defeated every onslaught that the adversary had to throw at Him, and He won the war by going ahead and giving it up for all of us, the sacrifice on the cross, and God raised Him. God ascended Him. He put Him up there. And he raised us up too. Wait a minute. He did? Yeah, he raised us up. We died with him. We were buried with him. And he raised us up together with him as well. He raised us from the dead with him. And he didn't leave us alone on that deal. He didn't just take Christ up with him and say, now you guys work it out. No. He ascended us up also. And he made us to sit also, it says in Ephesians, right? And he, Christ, led captivity captive. That which captivates you, that which is oppressing you, that which is trying to make you fearful. He locked it up and threw away the key. So if he's done all that, what more do you have to do? What more do you need to do? It's already done. We just need to believe that and walk forward in it. Sometimes we think, well, I don't feel real spiritual today. But all it takes is a change in your mind to start thinking that, well, you don't have to feel spiritual to be spiritual. You don't have to feel like you're holy to be holy. You know, I keep getting up every morning thinking that, you know, I really worked hard this week. Yeah, and I still don't see that halo in the mirror. The glow just ain't there yet. I gotta work a little harder. No. Whether you see it or whether you don't, you're still seated in the presence of God on the right hand. And the minute you say, I believe that, and the minute you decide that in the name of Jesus Christ you move forward, that's the moment you see the fruits of that victory. That's the moment. It doesn't matter what you did leading up to that. It just matters what you do that split second. It's true. Look at 1 John. Am I going too long?
No.
1 John. Can't do a thing about this without looking at 1 John. Chapter 5, right? Whosoever believes that Jesus, verse 1, is the Christ, is born of God. You're born of God. If you believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Christ. I believe that. You believe that. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten. So you walk in love. You love God for that? Good. You love, yeah. Good. But this we know, that we love God, or that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not too heavy for you to lift. His commandments, you know, which were referred to back in chapter 3. This is a commandment, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe on that name. Is that tough? Is that hard? We love God. We love one another. We believe on that name. We believe that when we come in that name, any enemy is defenseless against us. They just lay down. They've already laid down their arms. They had to. You know, it's like they don't have anything. All they got is a big fat, you know, roar and an ugly face, maybe. That's all. So we believe on that name. That's the commandment of God. You see, when we do that, all the rest of the stuff just happens. You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? All the things that the Ten Commandments addressed are now fruit of the Spirit within us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, you know, all those great things. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. Yeah. Our command now is to just love God for what he's done for us and believe on that name. For whosoever, verse 5 continues back in chapter 5, or verse 4, I mean, chapter 5, verse 4, for whosoever, it says whatsoever there, but it's whosoever, is born of God. You're not a what, you're a who. It could be rendered each and every. For each and every one who is born of God overcomes the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now you, as sons and daughters of God, have overcome the world because you're born of God. You see? You have the victory because He earned it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our believing, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Our faith in Him and what He's done. See? And believing on that name. It says in Romans 16, look at Romans 16. This is great. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, right? You can. That's why you overcome. Any name that's named, you overcome. Any power, any principality, you're seated above it. You have more authority, you have more strength, you have more power than any of it. This is our deliverance into our victory because of Him. In Romans 16, look at what it says. This is great the way it closes out Romans. Chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace, I love this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, quickly. The word bruise is to crush. To break in pieces, to trample upon. This is not just a little bitty bruise. This is an outright conquering, triumphing. Like the conqueror tramples the enemy. There's nothing left to his kingdom. There's nothing left of it. It's in ruins. It's in shambles. And before you, the born-again one, they are shackled and defenseless. And it says, quickly, under your feet, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous thing to understand the victory that Jesus Christ won. And the reality that we stand within that same reward. That's why it speaks of reward in Colossians again. It says, you know, it warns them, don't let anybody belittle you or beguile you out of your reward. He won the war for you. You have the spoils of that war. Don't let anybody beguile you out of that reward, making you think that you've got to do something more to enjoy it. No, you just need to come to it and believe it. And as you believe that and as you begin to see more and more of God's grace and mercy being manifest in your life, when your prayers are answered and your heart is full of joy and you realize that you can, as the Word says, be more than a conqueror through Him who loved you, you begin to want to do more for God. Because desire has to come from the inside. You know, God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our stupid flesh. He could care less about that. That's why, you know, He's going to give us all new flesh, new bodies. This one's no good. Never will be any good. It's just not. It ain't working right. But in Christ, I can benefit. I can enjoy that reward of His victory. I want to read you something. This is something that I found. I just want to read you this because I think it's perhaps one of the most inspirational paraphrases of Colossians that I've ever read. It's an old writing by a German theologian and church historian in the early 1800s. It's from his book entitled Memorials of Christian Life in the Early and Middle Ages. His name is Augustus Neander, or Neander. I'm not sure how you would pronounce it. But let me read you this. See, in their culture, they were taught to be afraid of the spirits and the gods. And they were taught wrong things. But it says, he writes, the Son of God crucified for sinners, was presented to their heavy-laden souls, who himself, sinless, the Holy One, bore their sins and was a personal manifestation of the love of a reconciled God. Now the burden was at once taken away from their hearts. All the specters of their guilty conscience vanished before the filial confidence in God, and joy filled their innermost souls. They no longer dreaded evil spirits, for they knew that Christ had taken away their power, that no power could wrest from the hands of their Almighty Father those who were united to God through Christ. They had indeed the confident assurance that the kingdom of evil must become subject to them in the name of Jesus Christ. From this point, the view of the Apostle Paul combated superstition, attacking it in the stronghold in his epistle to the Colossians. Quote, "How can you any longer dread evil spirits, since the Heavenly Father Himself has redeemed you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son? Since He has exalted Him victoriously to heaven to share in the divine power of His Father, with which He now operates on humanity. Since by His sufferings for you, He hath reconciled you to the Heavenly Father, has freed you from the domination of all the powers of darkness, has conquered all their attempts against His kingdom, led them in triumph and exposed them in all their shame before the whole creation. How can you be the slaves of a wounded conscience? Since Christ has taken from the cross and destroyed the indictment which your conscience has testified against you, and has won and ratified the forgiveness of all your sins. How can you be afraid of being defiled by earthly, transitory things? You know, eat, don't touch this, don't taste this. How can you entangle yourselves by ordinances relating to such things and attribute to them an importance for your inner life, since you are dead with Christ to all earthly things and are risen with Christ in your inner life to heaven? Your faith must be fixed above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and you belong no more to the earth." What a tremendous paraphrase of Colossians. If we look at Colossians in chapter 3, we'll close here. Verse 1, chapter 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, and that's the victory, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, your thoughts, your passions, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Despite your flesh, you shall appear with Him in glory, because the victory has been won. Now enjoy the rewards. Set your thoughts on those things. Walk forward in that great victory, claiming who you are and claiming the power and authority that you walk in when you walk in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Father, we're grateful for the victory. Thank you for the way you continue to open the eyes of our understanding and inspire us to be who you've set us in the heavenlies to be. Thank you for making us members in particular, and for the joy that we have knowing that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from your love and from your grace, and that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Thank you, Father, for the great reality of walking within this great victory. In the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like for someone to speak in tongues and interpret, please.
I, the Lord thy God, am a loving God, for I am above all principality. Know that I have created you with my spirit in you, and that I love you with an eternal and everlasting love, that I will never fail you, I will never forsake you, for I love you as a heavenly Father loves his children, and for I am so proud of you and how you walk in my word and stand boldly on that in which I have given you.
Someone else.
You're my blessed, wonderful children. Just listen up on this word and go sailing.
Someone else, please. Prophecy.
Truly, I, the Lord God, am ever present with you. I am always by your side. Yeah, I do encircle you with my love and my power. So walk forth believingly, knowing that I shall never let your words fall to the ground, as they are my words, and as you speak them boldly. For truly, my children, what is there for you to fear in this life? For I will catch you if you fall. Know that I am there before you fall. Know that I am there at all times surrounding you. I have my love encircling and encompassing you in every situation. So you must call this remembrance. As you walk, know that I am with you. As you walk and talk with me, know that I shall talk back to you, and I shall walk with you. And yea, I am always with you when you ask me for my help and for my strength. For I am strong when you are weak, my children, and I am powerful when you are not. Therefore, trust in me at all times, and know that I, the Lord God, shall continue to bless you. But you must be ever mindful that I am there, and you must practice my presence and look to me. For truly I, the Lord God, do desire for you to have all great things, not only in eternity, but yes, in this life, in every day, in every second, in every moment, as you walk and talk with me. For truly I, the Lord God, shall bring it to pass, as you simply look to me, trust me, and believe it.
And someone else, prophecy, please.
And notice I, the Lord thy God, have called you, my little ones, and I have called you a great and high and exalted calling. For within you I see your life, I see the accomplishments of my Son, Christ Jesus. Therefore, have no confidence in your own ability, but rest in what he has done for you and the path that he has placed for you to walk therein. Continue to be blessed and know that you are more than able, because I, God, have spoke those things into your life, and I have given you that great and wonderful victory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, have confidence in me and me alone, and know as you continue to soak your minds and hearts in the greatness of my word, know that word is powerful, and no words shall come back without great power, without great deliverance. Therefore, have confidence this day and know that I, God, cannot fail. When I see your life, I see a great and mighty work. Know that you have the victory in Christ, and know that I, God, am well pleased with your life.
And John DeVell, will you pray, please?
Father, thank you for all that you do for us every moment of the day. We don't even realize it most of the time, God, that we can come to you with open hearts and minds, with confidence and trust, knowing that you're the deliverer, that you're the one that brings to pass great things in our lives as we look unto you and walk on the promises of your word. Thank you for these things and for the remainder of the day and the sweet fellowship here and for the abundant life that you've called us to, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.